Well, good day. We're really thrilled today to have Jonathan Carswell with us to bring us a special lesson. Jonathan hails from Op, Alabama, where he's been a full-time gospel preacher there in that area. Many of us, I think, have known the Carswell family for some time. I was just chatting with him, reminiscing about some of the camp experiences and so forth. But Jonathan has followed in his father's footsteps as a gospel preacher who also preaches in Troy, Alabama. And we're happy to have him here with us today to bring us a lesson from God's word regarding what our perspective should be as the society around us faces various issues, including racial tensions. And we're really happy to welcome Jonathan here and have him bring us a lesson. We think all of us will benefit from it. So without further ado, Jonathan.
Well, again, I'd like to issue how thankful I am to be with you all, and I guess especially in this format. I know it's a virtual format, but it is a wonderful thing that we have with technology that amidst this pandemic and things of that sort, we're still able to benefit one another. As Brother Roman mentioned, I'm very thankful for this opportunity to be with you all, and we do go back a lot. He and his son and I are around the same age, had a lot of fun times and pranks and whatever else you can think of there in camp. Just a few other things about me that I'll probably be referencing is as we get started. I'm a teacher at Charles Anderson High School in Troy, Alabama, and then as mentioned, I commute and preach in Op. And so that's been a very interesting experience and things of that sort. And so I make a lot of teaching analogies, so I want that to be applicable there. And very, again, thankful to be with you all. As we do begin, I would like to mention first off that as we are examining God's word and as we are bringing a lesson from God's word, I encourage you, I implore you, I would even say I require that we follow the Berean pattern in which you must go to God's word and ensure that everything that I'm saying is from God's word. We must be diligent in making sure that we are speaking on behalf of God and speaking as the oracles of God. As the scriptures do mention. So please check me. And if I have said something wrong, if I say something wrong, then it is your job, it is your obligation to tell me, hey, Brother Carswell, this was wrong. Now, the qualifier to that is it has to be from God's word. All right. Now, if we want to talk opinions, I'm all for that. I will gladly talk to you about my opinion about this or that and the other. But if there's a correction that I need to be made, I assure you, again, according to the scriptures, I will get right back up here and make that correction if necessary in every way possible. So again, I'm very thankful for the elders and the brethren here in the Gooch Lane Church of Christ and this opportunity that I do have to present a lesson from God's word to you all. The title of our lesson this morning, or today, I guess I should better say, is Steering Our Perspective to See Clearly. We are in the midst of a very interesting and difficult period, I think, in our country. And as was mentioned, I hope that we are aware of, there's a lot of racial tension. There's a lot of, supposed racial injustices and all these different things. And it's been very difficult to figure out how to navigate, what to say, what not to say, and really how to try and solve this issue as best we can, okay? And one of the things that I want to focus on, and the main thing that I would like to focus on today, is saying how our perspective can guide and steer us in the direction that we need to go. Because our perspective is going to determine so many things about not only how we look at this situation, but many situations. On the screen here, like you'll see throughout, we have a picture that's present in which you have a brush and it's painting over rocks to appear to be gold. And if I were just pick up one of those rocks, I would probably think that, oh, I found a piece of gold. But that's based on my perspective. But that's not what it truly is, okay? So I really want us to see the power of our perspective as we navigate through our lesson. And as we mentioned, steering our perspective in order to see clearly. I would like us to begin in 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, again, as mentioned, I hope that you will follow along in your Bible with me today. But in 1 Kings chapter 19, I would like us to begin in verse 9. Now, just a little bit of the background of this situation here. Remember, Elijah One of the prophets here of the nation of Israel, he has just confronted the prophets of Jezebel, and he's killed them, and now prophets of Baal, and now Jezebel is out to kill him, okay? And Elijah, and when we think about some of the things that Jezebel did, he's a little scared. And we can kind of understand, you know, when we think about Naboth and the ruthlessness that we see in Jezebel, you know, hopefully we can at least somewhat sympathize with Elijah's feelings towards this woman. But notice what happens here in First Kings chapter 19, beginning of verse 9. Again, the scriptures tell us, and there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks into pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of anoint the son of Nisha as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shapheth, and Abel of Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." And I want us to pay special attention here to verse 18. "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all of whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And so one of the things that I want to bring up with this point here, Elijah perceived that he was alone. Notice Elijah's perspective here. "Lord, I have been fighting. I've taken these prophets. Now people are trying to kill me. Who else is there? Who is left but me?" So therefore he retreats. And the Lord comes to him. Again, we have these different things that were sin, and then the Lord comes. "Elijah, what are you doing?" And I think one of the implications there, "Elijah, you're not in the place that you should be. Lord, I'm by myself serving you." And the Lord says, "Well, here's what you need to do, and I'm also going to remind you, no, you're not. You're not by yourself. There are 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed their knees to Baal." So I say that to say, notice how Elijah's perspective kind of steered and guided some of the actions that he had. Because our perspective is a highly influential force. I would challenge, it's one of the most influential forces that we have. And so that can be in a negative way, okay? Have you ever met someone who it seems like no matter the day, something's wrong? Something's wrong. Whether it's that, you know, this person did this to me and I didn't appreciate it, or this is going bad today, or I had this instance at work, and it's just their perspective, their outlook on life is just negative. There has to be something wrong. But also, you can have a positive perspective, right? And in the same way that, you know, oftentimes we know someone who can be maybe a little more negative or pessimistic or something of that sort, you know, there are also others kind of on the flip side. There's always something that they're happy about, right? You know, I couldn't really help but think of my son, and this is one thing I've learned as a parent. You know, sometimes he can wake up smiling, and I'm like, how is that possible? Because I'm waking up, I'm trying to, you know, I have to start the day, you know, I don't drink coffee, so, you know, I go and get some juice, so I don't have that to keep me going, but he can wake up ready to go, and that is a wonderful perspective sometimes, and starting my day. And so we bring those things out to say that our perspective is very important. And what I want us to really notice as well, we can see what we want or we can see what's there. And that's really one of the things that I want us to think about when we start to navigate through some of these racial issues. And I'm going to go ahead and preface, I'm going to try and be very direct. All right. I'm going to try and make sure we know exactly what we're talking about. We know exactly where we're coming from. I cannot talk about everything about, you know, that's going on in our country. This is in no way a political, nothing of that. Again, my focus is God's word. But I'm going to do my best for us to cover as much as possible and be direct about the things that I feel as though we do need to talk about. But we can't just see what we want to see. We have to see what is there. And it is imperative to have the correct perspective as we are navigating through this world. I would like to look at, and we're going to divide our lesson into three different topics today. The first is having a biblical perspective towards the world. All right. Second, as Christians, we need to have a biblical perspective towards race, racism, and racial prejudices. And then finally, having a biblical perspective or a biblical response towards our brethren. So those are the things that we will be looking at today as we do, again, kind of get into the meat and potatoes there, if you will, of our lesson. I would like us to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and remind us of something. When we think about having a biblical perspective towards the world, one of the wonderful things that is present as Christians is the freedom that we have. Because we understand that no matter how difficult, no matter how unjust, no matter how unrighteous this world gets, we're just moving through. We are moving along. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the scriptures tell us that, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. But you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, and notice this, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. And we sing that song. Very often, here we are, but straying pilgrims. We are moving through. We are not making permanent residence here on this earth and in our world. And so as we think about the perspective that we had, you know, and just working in analogies and examples, because I know that's what helps me best. You know, I couldn't help but think about your hotel or a hotel versus your house, you know. When we go to a hotel, we're there for hopefully a limited amount of time, and it's really nice. You know, like a hotel can be really fun for like a couple days, and then it's just not as enjoyable, right? Breakfast doesn't add up, you know, to some home-cooked eggs and bacon or a bowl of cereal or whatever the case is. That bed doesn't start to feel as nice as it did that first day, and it's just kind of, you know, I'm ready to go home sometimes from a hotel. So there's a significant difference, and there should be a significant difference in our mindset as Christians towards these situations and towards the things that we'll look at, and the world's mindset and perspective, because we should see a difference in our occupation. We are sojourners and pilgrims going through, soldiers, ambassadors, all those different things, and the world, those of the world, have made permanent residence. Also, we have to be separate from the world. In Romans chapter 12 and in verse 1 here beginning, one of the things that we see Paul says is, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And notice this next verse in particular, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, and which is good and acceptable and perfect. And I always like to phrase this, and this is what helps me, though we are in the world, we are not of the world. Okay? We're in the world, we're not of it. And we see that even our Lord himself, as he gives the perfect example as how we are to do things, he was in the world, okay? He was a part of it, he suffered different things and various things. But one of the things that we see, he was not of the world. He said, look, I am, oh God, me and my Father, we're one. Okay. we have to have that same perspective. We're in the world. We're not of the world. Our perspective is not molded according to what the world thinks it should be and what it is. It is molded by God. It conforms to his word, not the new thing that's going on. All right? Now, we also have to stay balanced. We must stay balanced. I'd like us to look at two passages here. Again, just looking at our Lord Jesus as the example in Mark chapter 2. Because this is such a delicate balance here, if you will. And I think that's one of my, I don't know, kind of go-to phrases and things that I bring up a lot. I bring it up to my students a good bit, and it's keeping things balanced, okay? Because when we tip the scales, and maybe my science mind there as well, there's always going to be a negative feedback. There's going to be a problem that's going to occur. There's going to be a byproduct. There's going to be an issue. So we have to stay balanced between being in the world and not being of the world. And I think Jesus shows us this. Notice here in verse 14 of Mark chapter 2, what is going to occur in a situation that happens here with Jesus. And in verse 14 it says, "Now as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now what happened is he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with his with Jesus and his disciples, and there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats with and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So one of the things that we see that the Pharisees, or the scribes and Pharisees here had an issue with, I cannot believe that he is interacting here with these sinners in which they thought that they were above them. And Jesus said, these are the people I need to be around. Sick people need to go to the doctor. Okay? And notice again what he's going to say in John chapter 15. Notice verse 18 here beginning, because even though, yes, Jesus did eat with tax collectors and sinners, and as we know of our Lord, that process, that action was in order to bring them to him, but notice what he still says, even though he ate with the tax collectors and the sinners and those different individuals that were frowned upon in that society, notice what he still says about the world in John chapter 15. Verse 18 tells us, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A slave is no greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So we see that there was a balance that Jesus had between how being in the world and being of the world and what his focus is. Because though he ate with tax collectors and sinners in order to bring them to the gospel, he still said, just remember, the world hates me. They hated me so much, they killed him. And for what reason? Well, because he transgressed God's word, right? They killed him because they ultimately did not like what he said. They didn't like the truth, so they killed him for it. Okay, because the things that he did, well, he healed the sick, he fed thousands of people, he raised people from the dead, he taught them the truth. So what was the issue? It wasn't the food, it wasn't the raising from the dead, it wasn't any of that, it was because he claimed to be the Son of God. And because of that, they killed him. All right, so notice, and as we take that to mind as well, the world will hate us if we are following and emulating the pattern that Jesus has set. And then finally here on this point, we see that our perspective is separate from the world. All right, we've seen that we are separated. There is a divide. There's a division, okay? There's a division in our attitude, in our mindset, but there's also a division in our perspective and our outlook on the world, how we address situations, okay? I would like us to turn over to the Psalms. Psalm 27 first, and noticing verse 11 here. Psalm chapter 27, and in verse 11, notice what David is going to say here in the psalm. And he says, teach me, notice this, your way, O Lord, and lead me in the smooth path because of my enemies. Similarly, in Psalm 143 and in verse 8, just to kind of hash this point one more time, and notice another verse that he's going to mention that I think is a compliment to that verse as well. Psalm 143 and verse 8 tells us, cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you I do trust. Cause me to know the way in which I should walk. I lift up my soul to you. And that's a theme throughout the Psalms. David and other psalmists mentioned, Lord, teach me your way. All right, teach, guide me in your path. It is all about me following what God has said in the way that he has said it. And our perspective must be in tune to that. And so we must implore, we must beg, we must use the scriptures as the Lord said, Lord, you got to teach me your way. Because if we try and use the world's method to overcome situations such as racism, if we use the world's method to try and solve the issues that we're in now, we will always come up short. And I would even challenge, we will make things worse if we want to use the world's way. Because notice, the world is what's guiding things. We see that Satan is described as the ruler of this world. And notice how things are going. Okay, so we have to use the true solution that is present in God's word. Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 20, a verse that we'll be mentioning and coming back to, Paul mentions, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. All right? So one of the things that we see is, look, I'm dead. Paul said, hey, I died to Christ. I now live in him. Paul is dead. And not physically dead, though he is physically dead. I mean, spiritually, he said, hey, I died to myself. It's no longer about what Paul wants. It's no longer about what I want. It's no longer about what Jonathan wants. It's no longer about what I want to do and what I think. It has to be about, okay, what does God require of me? What does God want me to do? So let us keep that in mind here. So next, looking at having a biblical perspective towards race, racism, and racial prejudices. All right, and again, I will attempt to be direct to make sure that we're covering kind of what needs to be said. But I want us, before we talk about any of those things, I want to start in Acts chapter 17. Okay, Acts chapter 17. And notice what Paul is going to mention here as he's... we've kind of mentioned this, the sermon here on Mars Hill, as he's before this council of some sort, and they're looking for something new, and they have this altar to the unknown God. Notice what Paul tells them here. Verse 24 of Acts chapter 17, it says, God, and this is Paul speaking, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives for all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from, notice this, one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. In him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And I love what Paul mentions, that hey, we all came from one man. Every single nation, every single person, no matter what color you are, no matter what ethnic background you are, you came from one man, period. That'll never change. And so the divisions that we create really are divisions that, in a way, kind of don't exist. Does that make sense? So you can either go back to Adam and Eve. You could also, again, we can go back to Noah. You may have came from Shem, Ham, or Japheth, but guess who they came from? Adam and Eve. All right? So it goes back to one man. No matter what we look like, we all have that physically in common. Okay? Now, we are in a movement, okay? We are in a, and I'm going to describe it as a movement there, again, just trying to make sure that I'm covering things as best as possible here. And we are in the midst of a racial movement in our country, and for I think a lot of different reasons, okay, in which there is a strong division. And I'm gonna, you know, I will branch out to talk about other things, but a lot of times when I'm talking about racism here in our country, I'm usually talking about between Black Americans and White Americans, and that's just to keep it as plain as possible, to keep it as straightforward as possible. We, again, there are other things, but that's generally speaking what we're gonna focus on, because that's generally speaking the most applicable to us. So I just want to mention that there as well. And ultimately, what we have to ask from a biblical perspective is what the Lord tells us is that our hearts, where all of our actions come from. So my question is, why? Why is there such strong racial division? Why is this movement come about? Why is there, we're all stepping on eggshells when it comes to any sort of racial issue or topic? Well, there could be a host of reasons. All right, and I'm not sitting here saying I have all of them. I'm just letting you know at least some of the things that I thought about that I think are applicable to this situation and to maybe some of the things that are going on. The first is segregation builds discrimination, okay? We have separated ourselves in so many ways as people. Now, some separation is very natural. Okay, you know, we separate ourselves as Alabama fans, Roll Tide, and War Eagle, or Auburn fans, War Eagle. You know, we're divided, and we're, you know, when it gets to November, which I guess it'll probably be a little bit later this year, you know, we're separated, we're divided. Okay, sure, that's cool, it's no problem. We still, we're also separated. You know, we have people in the North, people in the South. You know, and there can be some differences. There can be actually kind of some strong cultural differences at times where it's like, why do y'all do that? Why do y'all say that? And sometimes, you know, we use that lightly. You know, it's like, hey, will you bring me a pop? A pop? A what? You mean like a Coke or like a soda? No, I said a pop. Okay. Or you guyses. And I'm like, you guyses? What kind of word is that? Don't you mean y'alls? All right. So, okay, again, cool. Those are no problem. We actually probably thrive on those things, I would say. But we've also said that, look, this is going to be done, or I'm going to act this way, or this organization, or this thing of the sort, because I'm Black or because I'm white, and that culture that's denied to it. And that's when things can get very, very, very difficult and tricky and sometimes quite troublesome. Okay. You know, I couldn't help but think of my parents in their house. So my parents have a dog. My parents have had dogs for, you know, a while. And my neighbor has a dog, okay? Actually, two dogs. My neighbor has two dogs. And these are two of the same, again, species, right? They're both dogs. It's not like my neighbors have a pet deer next to them or they have a cat or something like that. No, they are all dogs. And you want to know what they do all day? They bark. They bark all day, and they run back and forth along this wire fence and just bark at each other. And they just go, rawr, 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 and then they go, rawr, rawr, and then it's just back and forth. And it just blew my mind. But you want to know why they bark at each other? Because what always threw me off is like, well, those other two dogs, why don't they bark at each other? Oh, right, because they're in the same fence. That wire fence that separates them makes them think that there is some major divide between them. And I would even challenge, and I hope this is appropriate for them, put quotations on this dog language, you know, they think that they're enemies or territorial, whatever the case is. But that fence, that segregation has made them not like each other. And I would imagine if, for some reason, my parents, they let our dog go into my neighbor's fence or my neighbors let their dogs come into their fence, they would probably, you know, there may be a little something here and there, but over a short amount of time, it'd be gone. It'd be over with. And all that discrimination, that division that they had would be separated, or excuse me, would be mended. So I say that to say, one of the issues that we brought up is we have separated ourselves so much based off of whether it be race, whether it be color, whether it be culture, whether it be socioeconomic, all those different things. And I know they're all kind of related. And again, Tom would not allow us to talk about all those different things. But we see that those divisions create major issues. We'll be talking about that as we do progress. also the devaluation of what is most valuable. Okay? We have devalued the most valuable thing in our society, and ultimately that's life. Now, again, that's and there's just from a practical perspective, we know that the gospel is the most important thing in existence. But we've dismissed, and we've kind of misplaced where our value is. For example, and I want to ask a couple questions so that you know at least where I'm coming from. Okay. Is your race the best thing about you? Is that the best thing about you? Is it that, you know, for me, is that, you know, I am, and I don't like to use this term, but for lack of a better term, I'm the proudest or I'm the most thankful that I'm black. Well, here's what I'm going to say. If that's the best thing about you, I would challenge that there's something that you're not doing correctly. Because that's the one thing you can't help. That's the one thing, that's how you were born. There was nothing that you had to do when it came to your race and really how you look. It's, again, physically, it's how it is, okay? So if I'm parading, if I'm saying, yeah, this is the greatest thing, this is what's going to unify us, my skin color, my culture, you have related skin color, we've already gone in the wrong direction. Second question that I have is, where's your emphasis? All right, where is your emphasis? You know, I'm working through I'm in grad school. I will graduate with my master's in December, and I'm ready. It has been taxing. I'm ready to be done, all right? But one of the things that stuck out with is when I went through my special education training, one of the things that they bring out and that they emphasize over and over, they're like, look, it is not a handicapped student. It is not a disabled student. They said, never say that. You say a student who is handicapped, or a student who does have a special need or a special accommodation. And I'm like, what do I mean? And I'm like kind of saying the same thing, and it's really not. Because the difference is you're putting their humanity first. It's saying, look, this is a student. That's what we understand. First off, this is a human being, and they do have this. But guess what? We all have something, right? So I may be a human being who is male, or a human being who is black, or a human being who has short hair. Well, they're a human being that's in a wheelchair, or a human being, a student. So it goes on and on, okay? But our verbiage kind of guides our thinking in a way, because they never want you to think less, and you only want you to associate that student with their special need. They say, don't do that, okay? And it's going to be the same thing for us. And that's when it comes to, what's your order of importance? Is it that, hey, best thing about me, I'm black. Second thing about me is, you know, I'm a person. And then, you know, it may be, you know, I'm an American. Like, we got to have the right order. Okay? In a biblical perspective, I'm a Christian who lives in America, who lives in Alabama, who's black. Is at least my order, and I'll just say that. And those things could change, all right? But the one thing that wouldn't change is that first thing that we mentioned. Remember, I've been crucified with Christ. I've died to myself. I've been crucified with Christ. He's living through me now. So that has to be first and foremost. So I'm a Christian before anything else. I'm a Christian who's by chance black, all right? And I'm a Christian who's by chance living in Alabama. But guess what? That will never change no matter where I go. Now, me being black won't change no matter where I go. Okay, so I'm not dismissing. I'm not saying it doesn't matter. You know, cool, great. Like, if you're very happy to be whether white or black or Hispanic or Asian or whatever the case, yes, great. That's how God made you. Be thankful for that. That is amazing how God has shown the differences and the beauty that can be present between all of us. But if I'm saying, look, I'm a black man, I'm a man. I am black, but I'm a man first. Okay, we have to have the correct order. And the next thing that I think has come up is potentially skewed perspectives. And that's what we're going to put kind of a lot of our emphasis on here today. And to kind of illustrate this point, I want to show something here on our screen. And this spoke to me. It really just I don't know, hit the nail on the head there for me. So on this image, all right, you see, you have a camera, okay, And what is that camera showing? Well, the camera showing is on the left, somebody's getting stabbed, and the person on the right, it looks like they're cowering in fear. So, oh no, the person on the left is stabbing them. But when you look at what's actually happening, the person on the left is running away, and the person on the right is the one doing the stabbing. Okay? So notice how your perspective can change than what's there. And notice how sometimes our perspective can be manipulated, maybe if that's the right phrase there, to see something that's not. Just another thing to illustrate this, I just found this fascinating. This was a Danish photographer, and he took different pictures of different places, and he used different lenses to show the difference in perspective. Right, so if I look at the top photo, it looks like they are so close together, like they're on top of each other. Well, on the bottom photo, there you have to be at least, 3 or 4 feet apart. But that's not what the perspective looks like at the top. It's the same thing here. When I look at the top, I see people sitting next to each other, and they're all, they can't be, but I don't know, 2 feet from each other, right? Well, when you look at the full picture on the bottom, man, they're, 6, 7 feet. From the next person over. And then finally here, as we see this young man and this young lady, they're talking again. It looks like he could push his hand out and give her a high five or something. Well, he would have to do a lot of stretching in the actual photo to see that. And so I bring these things up to say, notice the importance of perspective. And what's there and what appears to be there can be two different things. Also, before we really kind of get into some foundational things, I want us to say that, you may be someone's only representation. Representation is so important. That's one of the things that kind of has come up in this narrative. And I will say, I do agree that we are a representation, whether you like it or not, right? So you're a representation of your parents. Or somebody, your guard, whoever raised you. You represent their teaching, what they have done, whether you represent it well or you represent it poorly, right? And one thing as a parent, that me and my wife are navigating sometimes, my son will say something and we'll both look in turns like, where did he get that from? And it's like, well, it had to be from one of us or something that we let him watch or something of that sort. So I can't get, I can only get so mad at him. My son, because, it's kind of going to fall on me. I'm the one raising him, okay? Second, again, your representation of your race, right? For some people, I may represent Black Americans. I might. I may be the only Black person that they are coming in contact with on a daily basis. Therefore, I represent the Black mentality, the Black culture. I represent it all for them. That's a reality. That may be the same thing for you as a white American. If you as a Hispanic or Latino, whatever the case is, you may represent your whole race, whether you like it or not. Okay? Your employer? All right, that's been a kind of an interesting situation there when we think about all these things that are kind of going on. We were told at the beginning of the school year, they're like, look, all right, we know a lot of things are going on with the pandemic, but don't go talking about it on social media. All right? Do not be the negative people. All right, well, that's my personal social media page. Well, guess what? When you work for me, you can either abide by the rules that I've set or you can find employment elsewhere. And that's sort of what we were told. Because then you even get into legal issues. Because if I say, student A, B, and C, they all tested positive for COVID, there is a problem. And I might be getting sued now, and then the school might be getting sued. So it's a whole issue. I say this, I'm a representation of my employer. And that's why even if I do something in a private sense, if it comes back, I can be terminated. And those are just the facts. Whether we like it or not, that's how it is. And then most importantly, we represent our Lord. We represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ." So hopefully people are seeing Christ through us. We're told to be lights to the world. But it's the light kind of like a moon. We're the moon. Okay, and the light is coming from the sun, and that's going to be Christ. And we're simply showing that to others. So getting into, again, the specifics here, if you will, The main issue that's come up in our country, in accordance to racism or this racial movement, is going to be the divide between law enforcement and Black Americans. Okay, the current racial movement has stemmed from different shootings involving police officers and Black Americans. All right, and that has prompted the main one. I guess you know we'll talk about some others, but the hashtag or the Black Lives Matter movement. Okay, or sometimes you'll see hashtag BLM, the Black Lives Matter movement, and that's where a lot of this came from. But there have also been other movements kind of related to that, and in a, I don't want to say a positive way, but more so in a negative way, in just a general term there. The BLM, the Black Lives Matter movement, prompted other movements and phrases such as the hashtag All Lives Matter or Blue Lives Matter, right? So these are the phrases that we're seeing are used all over the place, okay? And these points, these organizations, there's a lot of speed, especially the Black Lives Matter movement, okay? And when we think about, just again, this movement, and we'll be going more in depth, this is kind of what we're talking about, all right? It's kind of what we're talking about. So I want us to break down each one of these just a little bit so that we have an idea of what's going on. The Black Lives Matter movement supposedly came around 2013, okay? It is both a movement and a phrase there, if you will, or an organization, I guess I should say, and a phrase. And I should add organization here into the screen there, so please insert that there for yourself. But I think the goal, and this is just me summarizing, again, just in a very, very, very bird's eye, very broad perspective, okay, is to bring emphasis to the point that seemingly Black Americans are being unjustifiably killed by law enforcement. Right, and through a string, again, I would say really over the past decade, I think, you know, you've had these different situations that have happened that have gained great media attention, and due to technology, we're seeing videos, we're seeing this, we're seeing that, so we're kind of getting a firsthand view of some of the things that are going on. Then you have the All Lives Matter, and this movement, this phrase, is kind of a counter phrase or movement to the BLM, and it's to emphasize that the lives of Blacks are not the only ones of importance, right? And so it's saying that, well, you're saying that Black Lives Matter, well, don't all the lives of all people matter, right? And then there's also the Blue Lives Matter, which is a counter phrase or movement to the Black Lives Matter movement, and it brings emphasis to the point that the lives of law enforcement officers are equally important as Black lives. They said, well, you know, we have these string of shootings and things, and we're saying that, hey, the cops are doing this wrong, and the law officers are there doing this wrong. It's like, well, don't their lives matter too? It's kind of what that movement, that hashtag is asking. So we'll go a little more in depth, and we're going to be very specific, but again, keep our biblical perspective. And again, before we move forward any, I would like to look at Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 17. And I'm going to use this verse to kind of project us through and move us through these points here. It says in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 17, "He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness, deceit." Okay? So I bring that up to say we have to speak the truth on these matters. And really, I guess it's maybe more accurate to say we got to find the truth. We got to make sure that our perspective is true. And we got to use the right perspective in order to get to the truth. Okay? Now, with that in mind, the Black Lives Matter movement. Some things that I think are related to this, and some challenges that I would like to just bring up. And again, this is from their website, and I tried to make sure I had all the links that were present. So if you want to go and look and do this research for yourself, I want you to know exactly where the information that I'm getting is coming from. But statistically, Black Americans are 2.5 times more likely than white Americans to be killed by law enforcement. All right, and did these calculations, when you go and you take the population of our country, around 328 million, all right, was the last census, and you divide the percentage of Black Americans and the percentage of white Americans and the percentage that are getting shot or that are killed, again, due to law enforcement, that's where that number comes from, all right? So the Black Lives Matter movement said, look, there's obviously a discrepancy in this, and we need to bring awareness. All right, there are things that we need to do in order to change this. Well, as an organization, all right, the BLM organization, the Black Lives Matter organization, they have a website. I encourage you to go on their website and look. To put it plain, they have some very extreme views. They're very extreme, all right? And I would even challenge motives. And to be very frank, many of these motives, many of these views, they're contrary to our Constitution, and they should kind of raise some concern for us. Like, that doesn't sound right, you know? Because I hope we don't want our freedom jeopardized. I hope that we, and for us as Christians, first and foremost, I hope that we continue to have, we're able to lead quiet and peaceful lives. We're able to worship God without fear of molestation, with people coming in and arresting us for simply assembling. And I hope we're always able to keep those freedoms. And so when you go and you research the organization, the BLM organization, there are some concerns, again, that I hope that you would have, that I definitely have, and maybe I'll just speak for myself, that I have, about at least the organization there, if you will. And we'll talk about the difference between organization and phrase. Also, when you think about these string of cases, these string of shootings that occur, and again, the ones that the media show for us, it is not fair. Our perspective is skewed. If we want to say, hey, guess what? All these situations are the exact same thing. All these situations have the exact same result. All these situations, I can have the same view, and I'm good to go. No way. Okay, no way at all. All of these situations associated with the BLM movement or claimed by the BLM movement need to be taken as a case by case. Okay, case by case. And if you want to go and research these different cases, I encourage you to do so. All right, because one of the things we're going to see is we have to have an accurate assessment, but we have to look at it from a biblical perspective and say, okay, what is true? What is right? All right, because we're looking as a citizen and an officer in their interaction, but one of the things that's also important is, well, what's the perspective? The person showing me this, are they tailoring what has happened to their advantage or their favor? I can't help but think of my students, right? So my students are really funny sometimes. Sometimes they'll come and say, like, man, you know, Mr. Carswell, you won't believe what happened. I was like, what happened? Miss Jones wrote me up. Miss Jones wrote you up? What'd you do? I didn't do anything. I didn't do nothing, Mr. Carswell. And I just look. Well, hold up. Okay, so let's pause now. What you're telling me is a teacher took the time to write you up and call the principal and send you down there, so now you'll miss class and you'll have makeup work to do just because she didn't like you. Are you sure? Well, yeah, you know, Mr. Carswell, see, here's what happened. You see, I had my head down on my desk, you know, because I was working, I was reading my page, and she wrote me up for having my head down. Okay. So, all right, got you. Well, hey, new class, what happens, happens. So we move on. Call Miss Jones. Hey, Miss Jones, I'm just curious. All right, what happened? Well, today is Thursday. From Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I don't know whose name I'm going to use. Timothy. You see, Timothy, he's put his head down and he's been taking a nap Monday, Tuesday. All right, so he slept for 40 minutes in the class. I tried to wake him up. He told me he didn't want to wake up. He just wants to sleep. All right, so then come Wednesday, I called his parent. All right, I'm trying to give him the benefit of the doubt. Maybe he's tired, but his parents told me, hey, if he does it again, you just have to write him up because he's been defiant. And so I told him if he puts his head down on Thursday, he's going to get a referral. I'm going to have to send him to the principal. And he did it on Thursday, so I wrote him up. And look, that is honestly, and I promise you, that is a daily basis. that is a daily conversation with students. And that's usually how it goes. And it's, you know, then I come back and, you know, I call Miss Jones. And it's like, you know, I think you left out some details in your situation. And that's the exact same thing that happens in all of these Black Lives Matter cases and movements. And I'm just going to say this frankly. This is one of those my opinion statements. I don't think that we're being given the whole story. You got to go and research to get the whole story. Okay? And if I don't have the whole story, I'm not going to have the right perspective, and I won't be able to create the right conclusion. All right? Imagine building a house, and it's like, all right, I have all of my tools, but you have no blueprint. You're short. You're missing something that you're going to need to build the house. And so when we make those assessments, and these are my opinions again, but I hope that they are based off of God's word. There are times when I look at these situations, I think that the citizen was completely wrong. I think that the officer was justified. I think that at times the officer was wrong and the citizen was somewhat justified, right? There are other times I think the perspective lends to try and make the officer wrong and then the citizen right. And then there's sometimes I think they're both wrong. Like the citizen did something that he shouldn't have, and the officer used excessive force. Those are realities, okay? But I got to look at each one in order to make the right statement here. So some statistics that are related to this. Well, again, population, 76.4% of America is white, 13.4% is black, and that's from the census here. Blacks, okay? Black Americans have the highest murder / non-negligent murder rate in our country, as well as the highest robbery rate. Now, here's why that's important. And again, that murder rate, it's over 50%. One is 54 for 1 year, and then another is 55% of the murders are done by Black Americans. Here's the problem with that. How are we committing 50% of the murders when we only make up 13% of the entire population? That's unbalanced, okay? That's very unbalanced. Now, let's go across the board. Whites, all right? They have the highest rate of rape, the highest rate of aggravated assault, and burglary rates. And again, the same. I'll go to the same links for you to look at, all right? And so, and those are like the top five, you know, that they categorize as violent crimes, or those big crimes and things of that sort. So that's where those different ones are coming from. So I say that to say, you know, some of the things that are happening, what's really the reason? What's really the reason? And we're going to talk about some solutions, some true solutions that we can have towards these situations. Another thing that I want us to think about is law enforcement. In 2020, this year, the death of law enforcement by citizens, and these are straight up citizens that are killing law enforcement officers, has gone up by 12.1%. That is tremendous. Like, just imagine getting a 12% raise. That would be really nice. All right. So we got to come across the board, and here's what this tells me, okay? One, I got to look at each of these situations independently, all right? Second, as a Christian, I have to say, okay, I'm not just looking at this individual from the car. I'm looking at life. And to me, if a law enforcement officer is shot by a citizen unjustifiably, that is as wrong as a law enforcement officer shooting a citizen unjustifiably, period. And the other thing that in looking at the truth and in doing your own research that you're going to find is that law enforcement officers, now, again, the rates are very low. Like, and just putting this into perspective for us, it's not like, you know, every day, like, cops are killing, you know, 15 people here and another 10 here. It's not that. Last thing I looked at was actually like 3%. Of interactions, and I want you to think about the thousands and thousands of traffic stops or domestic violence calls or this or that and the other of cops interacting with citizens result in one of them dying. 3%. Okay? Another thing that I want us to look at is we're getting a biblical perspective. Crime is the highest among the same race, because that's one of the things that's mentioned, right? Because we're talking about, you know, it's a white cop when he kills a black person. That's the problem. That's what we need to talk about. That's what we're pushing for, because that's the injustice. Well, crime rates are highest from your race to your race. So from black to black, white to white, all right, that's where you're going to have the most crimes. And again, here's my question. I do, and I want to be fair here, because law enforcement officers, they are under greater scrutiny. And they're under greater scrutiny because they have more training, like they should be, okay? as a teacher, I am considered a public servant. I'm considered, I have to like report certain things. Like I'm a mandatory reporter. If I hear about, you know, a child that say, you know, somebody touched me inappropriately, I literally legally have to report that, right? So I'm held to a higher standard because I'm a teacher, because I have the training, because I'm in that field, because I'm in that profession. Same thing with a police officer, right? Like I expect law enforcement officers to have more patience and to have more tact and to have a better assessment of a situation than a citizen. Okay, I do. We should. All right. But that doesn't take away any accountability for us as citizens. It doesn't. That doesn't mean since he's supposed to just not do something, I can just act any kind of way. It doesn't work that way. All right. If we're going to be true to this statement or to any statement, all right, if we're going to be true to the Black Lives Matter statement, and, you know, I know some people mentioned, like, well, you know, if black lives truly matter, we need to diminish black-on-black crime. I mean, yeah. Like, you're not wrong. True. I'm with you. Okay? I'm 100% with you. If all lives matter, we need to, I guess, really just diminish the number of murders overall? Yeah, I hope so. You know? Same thing with Blue Lives Matter. Like, whatever you want to put in the blank. Okay, cool. Like, no problem. But there is a balance, all right? And I don't want it to be that we're now dismissing someone who does have questions or does have concerns about what is happening, kind of related to that phrase in that movement. All right? We don't want to be too dismissive. We want to give them the truth. But it can't be, hey, we can't have a conversation about this because until black people stop shooting black people, I don't want to hear about a cop shooting a black person. Be careful. That's almost what I'm saying. At least be careful, right, in how we assess that and how we go about that. Now, the other thing that I want to look at is when we're talking about justice, because we have to say what is true, what is right, according to what Proverbs has mentioned. I got to mention the death of innocent children. First off, I want to mention the deaths of the children that never even get the one human right that has been given to us by God, which is the life to, or the right to actually live. Some of them don't even get that chance. They never get to see the light of day because they're terminated before they can even come out of the womb. And from a biblical perspective, okay, Lord says, hey, I hate hands that shed innocent blood in the book of Proverbs. So I got to look at that first. But the other thing, and this just struck me, and this struck me. There were, in 2020 so far, we still got, 2.5 months left. There were 54 killings of innocent children in their homes. This included being in the crossfire of gang violence. This included drive-by shootings. This concluding a shooting inside of their home. 54 children. And the reason I bring that up is they didn't do it. They're children. Some of them were 1, 6 months old, 3 years old, 4 years old. They did nothing. And their lives are gone. And it just baffles me sometimes. And again, I'm hoping I'm not getting on soapbox. I hope I have not gone into that political realm. But it I don't get why we're not talking about those as well, why we don't hear about those names. Okay? But as Christians, remember, as we're thinking about the biblical perspective, we say all around the board. All right? Because if you are taking someone's life unjustifiably, whether it be a citizen killing a police officer, whether it be a police officer killing a citizen, whether it be a black person killing a black person killing a white person killing a white person killing a black person killing children, whatever you want to put into that blank, it's unjustifiable. And that is, and the seriousness is that is an irreversible action. You never get that life back, ever. Okay? And so, looking at racism, again, I'm hoping I'm giving us a little bit and getting more and more concise here. Looking at racism, all right? Racism is defined, and I use Oxford's definition here of racism. It has here, and there's the link there to this definition. It says, this is the inability or refusal to recognize the rights needs, dignity, or value of people of particular races or geographical origins. More widely, the devaluation of various traits of character, traits, character, or intelligence as typical of particular peoples. Okay? So devaluing someone, whether it be an action that you take against them or an action that you don't take for them because of whether it be their race or their ethnic background, their race related to their culture. All right? And to be plain, racism is tough. It's kind of tough. All right? First thing, and I want us to work through these facts here very quickly. First off, racism occurs. It's not a myth. All right? It happens. Okay? It happens. And it's so important to recognize that something happens. You know, it's kind of saying like, hey, before you can solve a problem, you have to recognize that there is a problem, you know, kind of thing. All right? And again, just personally, and me speaking personally, it hurts sometimes, right? I remember, you know, a couple occasions, which I'll say, you know, and we'll talk about clarifying these things later on, but direct examples of racism in which, for whatever reason, for my race or for my culture, how I was, there it was that I couldn't do something. I was reminded of the time, you know, I was at work, I was waiting tables, and I had a guy, he just kept looking at me. He's like, just going up and down, just as his snarl, and I'm like, okay, I'm trying to figure out what's going on with this guy, right? And he comes up to me, I say, hey, you know, my name is Jonathan, I'm here to get y'all's drink order, very glad to have y'all, what can I get for everybody? He say, hey, where are you from? I'm like, where are you from? It's just the tone just really threw me off. I'm like, where are you from, sir? He's like, no, where are you from? I was like, where are you from? I'm not sure why you're asking this question. Well, I'm from the swamp. I was like, okay. You know, there are many swamps around here. Like, I really didn't. I was like, okay, gotcha. And I was like, I'm from Troy. He's like, Troy? I was like, yes, sir. He's like, well, I haven't seen many of y'all in here. I'm like, oh, okay. I was like, well, again, I'm the only black server, right? I think I was even the only, may have been the only male server this time. I know I'm only black server. And I'm like, and his family's like, please stop. Granddad, stop. Don't do that. So they even know. So I'm like, all right. Well, I was like, well, sir, you know, I'm going to be honest. I've seen plenty of y'all in here. Okay, so let me get your drink order, and let's move forward, okay? Another time I couldn't ever think of, I remember I was in high school, and, you know, I wasn't new here at this point, but I wasn't allowed to hang, like, with these particular black people. They're like, man, you need to go on somewhere, man. Man, you know, were you just like, oh, like, you white on the inside, but you're black on the outside. I was like, excuse me? Say what now? Like, run that by me again? So, I mean, yeah, see, you talk white, you trying to be smart and all these different things. See, nah, you ain't really, you're not black. I was like, okay. So you can't hang. You can't be over here. You can't sit with us. You can't do these different things. All right, man, cool, peace. All right? But it was so, it's like, now I know Ms. Carswell's crazy. I know Brother Carswell's crazy now because he just told me that black people were being racist towards black people. That doesn't make any sense, Mr. Carswell, Brother Carswell. Well, you know, it really fits the definition. Fits it perfectly. Because if I'm taking action saying, hey, guess what, since you're not black enough or you're not white enough or you're not Hispanic enough to be in my, to for me to even consider you to be what you actually are, it's called racism. Or the occasions, different occasions, right? And which is like, yeah, you're a great person and everything. I would never date you. That is very encouraging. Okay, well, I mean, is it like me? Is it no? I was like, well, I mean, okay, you're saying you would never date a black person, right? They're like, yes. I was like, okay, well, let's step this back, right? What about me? I was like, I know we know each other. We know each other for a couple of years. Do you think that I'm a good person? I'm like, yes, of course. I think you're great. You know, do you think that I would, you know, like, take care of somebody that I'm with, you know, I mean, I know you know my wife, you know, take care of her, they're like, oh yeah, for sure, you know, I think I'm loving and caring, you know, and honest and all these different things, well, yes, so would you date me? No, why? Well, and here's what I was told, also, well, you know, it's like they say, who is they? The bluebirds, they're not with the redbirds. Okay, it's like, all right, well, you know, I've seen plenty of white dogs and brown dogs, but hey, cool. Gotcha. All right. So it occurs, it exists, right? But one of the things that we have to keep in mind are the differences, you know? because you have racism, okay, which is going to relate to that, a mentality there, if you will. You have a racist. This is a person who is going to take hold of this mentality of racism or express it or whatever that is. And they have a racist mentality, right? Because, splitting hairs or things of that sort, but I just want to be clear, because we just can't call everything racist. We can't say, well, yeah, that was racist, this is racist. I wish it was that easy. That's why I mentioned racism is tough. Because sometimes one particular thought can be a racist tendency, is what I call it, or, you know, that particular point or that thought process is racist, but I don't think that person is racist. I would never label them as a racist, but they may have a racist approach to something or mentality or something like that, okay? And then a racial occurrence, right? It's like, hey, this one thing happened, and that was, you know, possibly an example of racism. Like, that just happened, all right? That does not inherently mean that, hey, if I, let's say I'm working at McDonald's, or let's say I go to get some food at McDonald's, and, you know, a person is, I'm going to, again, put quotations here, they say something racist towards me, let's say that they use a racial slur towards me, McDonald's is racist. Well, I mean, that was that person, right? Do they represent the company? Yes. Will they probably be fired if I were to report that to a manager? Pretty sure, right? But that was an occurrence. Okay, so now if I go and spray, it's like, yeah, I bet y'all didn't know, but McDonald's is racist. One of their employees, guess what they said to me? It's interesting, right? That balance. Because remember that representation. That's all we got to go back to. And that's why that representation is so important. That's why we talked about it, because who we are representing. Other things that are so important for us to keep in mind is something can happen because of your race but not be racism, right? It can happen because you're a different color, but that doesn't mean that there was this ill intention or this inability to recognize. It just happened because you were different, all right? And, you know, you can, I guess, kind of fill in the blank with different occasions there. I was just trying to go back in my account. I couldn't help but remember, I was 6 years old. I was in first grade. And I was the only black kid in the class, and these are like my buddies, these are my homies, and they're like, hey, you know, do you want to be white? I'm like, what? Like, they're like, yeah, you know, like, do you want to be white? I was like, well, no, I don't think so. I was like, no, I like who I am, and like, but that stuck with me, and I like went and talked to my parents, like, you know, mom, like, dad, you know, this was mentioned. I don't think that these six-year-olds were being racist towards me. They're like, yeah, I bet you really want, I bet you hate being black. They're six, right? They were just saying, hey, we're just pointing out a difference. And, you know, just innocently kind of asking a question. So it was an occurrence because of race, but not necessarily that. Sometimes that can fall in as like, hey, can I? Okay, and they'll ask, hey, look, Jonathan, do you have to get your hair cut? Like, well, yeah, like, I know it doesn't look like I have, but trust me, like, I got to get my hair cut. Actually, every 2 weeks, I got to get my hair cut. Like, but it doesn't look like it. Can I tell? No, yeah, sure. It's because they're not black, so they don't know how a black person's hair is. And the same way, I've known black people's like, man, let me just, like, shake your hair a little bit. I don't know what white people's hair feels like. That was racist, you know? Nah, it happened because of your race, but I'm not going to put that into that filing cabinet, that folder of racism. Okay. So as we think about those things, and we're very direct in what's going on, one of the things that I want us to remember, that I want us to bring out as we start to wind down here and get to our final point, and I'm going to make some very astute conclusions here. But before that, I want us to keep in mind, and in our last point, having a biblical answer towards race, racism, and racial prejudices. The first thing that I want to remember is what Jesus is going to answer someone. They ask him, like, you know, Lord, what is the greatest command? All right, what is the greatest command? Notice what Jesus is going to say in Matthew chapter 5. In verse 35, and again, just getting a little bit of our context here. I wrote down. So we see that they would, as they're asking Jesus, he's going to summarize it. He's going to break it down and saying, the greatest commandment are do these two things, that you are to love your neighbor or excuse me, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And so when we think about the importance of those two commands, really, Jesus breaks it down, hey, you love God and you love people, all right? And the importance of that statement is that one is definitely going to build on the other, because if we love God, we see that we are definitely going to love people. And I copied the wrong version. This is actually in Mark chapter 12, so please excuse that on our PowerPoint. This is Mark chapter 12, and it is in verse 28 through verse 31. Again, not paste it wrong, whatever the case is. Please excuse that mistake, if you will. But two other verses that I think are related to that I want us to mention is in Luke chapter 10. Notice that Jesus kind of gives us a very important example or parable there, if you will, about race relations, if that's applicable, an inapplicable term. Because when we think about it, it's like, well, you said love your neighbor and love God with all your heart and soul and with all your mind, okay? And one of the questions that they pose to Jesus is, well, who then is my neighbor? Notice verse 29 here, Luke chapter 10. As he said, but he wanted to justify himself. So notice that. He tries to find a loophole. Wanted to justify himself, saying, and who is my neighbor? Jesus said to him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, and leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. Now a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? He said, he who showed mercy on him. Jesus said, go and do likewise. So Jesus uses, again, the master teacher, the perfect example, to bring up this point, to say, guess what? Everybody that you come in contact with really is going to be your neighbor, and you show mercy to all those that are around you. And the point is, this was a Samaritan. Remember the racial tension, because they were the mixed individuals, okay, between Jew and Gentiles, and there was great tension and really despise from the Jews to the Samaritans. Didn't like them. But notice who Jesus uses to bring up this point. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4, it says, do nothing with selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look merely on your own, for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. We are constantly esteeming others better than ourselves. And if we do that, racism is eradicated. It's gone. Now, it would be nice if that would happen, but it won't. Racism has been around for thousands of years. It will be around until the Lord returns. But that doesn't mean we're not going to continue to fight against it, as our Lord has instructed for us to do. Second, we see that Jesus died for all men. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18, 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, Peter tells us, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just, that's being Christ, for the unjust, because that's us, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And we're familiar with Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I do not care what race you are, you need Jesus Christ, period. And so again, notice that there are more things that really, if we look for it, if we use the right perspective, will unite us rather than divide us. All right, now, continuing on. Jesus did address racism. While we're here in Luke chapter 13, we went to Peter. If you will turn back over into Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 13, Jesus specifically addressed racism, again, to my study one time. And it is, to me, just humbling what he says. Luke chapter 13 and verse 1, and it says, there were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffer such things? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, okay, just notice the situation here, all right? Jesus, being a Galilean, a Nazarene, and a Galilean, they come and tell Jesus, look, you know, he's killing your people. That's really what they're telling Jesus. Look, Pilate, excuse me, he's killed Galileans. Where you're from? And the Lord says, well, were they more unjust than if he had killed, you know, a Judean or a Samaritan? And that's so powerful. Because what Christ, and it's kind of, I don't think Christ avoids, again, this issue. It's just one, hey, look, let me tell you what's most important. And I don't, he's not justifying Pilate. He's just saying, well, if it would have been someone else, would that have been more unjust? Injustice is injustice. That's really what he's saying. And injustice is an injustice. But here's what I know we are to do. Repent, or you'll likewise perish. So that's what we must call all to do as well. The gospel is the only answer to racism. That's it. It's the only answer. Now, we can have some practical things that we're going to talk about to try and lead us there, but the gospel is the answer. Notice what Paul is going to mention here in Galatians and 1 Corinthians and Colossians here, and I'm going to quickly move through these things. And so in Galatians chapter 3, notice verse 26, and just notice how the Holy Spirit phrases these things for us. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Okay? Wait. So you're saying I'm a son of God through Christ Jesus, like black, white, Asian, yeah, all of you. Okay? Through Christ. And he even says, because for you all were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. Okay? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. The same thought in mind. And I want us to just keep this ball rolling here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, notice verse 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 13, again, Paul is going to say, for by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. And I'm going to reference Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, as it says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. The Holy Spirit said, guess what? It does not matter when you've been baptized into the body of Christ. That's wonderful. That is a wonderful thing that we have. He says, look, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither barbarian nor Scythian, there's neither black nor white under Christ, okay? But I do want us to keep in mind that we need to be patient, and I had to keep this in mind. This was a struggle for me. I'm going to go ahead and let you know. This was tough, because in lieu of kind of this situation and the current environment that we have, and in talking to some viewpoints, it's just one of those, like, there's no way. That's unjustified. That's not the right perspective. And I'm seeing it, and I know that what you're mentioning isn't true, or you're creating that perspective because you don't want to see this or that and the other. Well, I was reminded of what the scriptures mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. And it says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And notice that again, bearing one another in love, or being patient with one another. We got to be patient. And that is tough sometimes. Okay? Because I'll be honest, we can get kind of hot, right? we can get a little heated over this topic. We can get passionate when we're talking about racism and the police situations, all those different things. We have to be patient with one another, and we need to consider one another. And again, looking at this practicality, all right, when we consider considering one another, I'm going to reference here 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through verse 13, because one of the things that Paul brings up is, you know, there was the issue of eating meats that were offered to idols, and Paul says, look, guess what? It's all clean, right? It is all clean. You're able to eat. He said, but if it offends my brother, all right? And in verse 13, he even says, therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. I'm just be straight with you. I could not imagine having to never eat meat again from my brother. I would do it, but I like meat. Okay, I like a steak. I like a good burger. I like bacon. I like all those things. But if that caused my brother to stumble, we'd have to give those things up. Let's be very frank and be very straight up. As Christians, oftentimes on our social media, we are hashtagging Black Lives Matter. We are mentioning, no, all lives matter. No, y'all got it wrong. Blue lives actually matter. We're hashtagging these things. We're mentioning these things. We're doing these intense posts, and we're going back and forth here and there and here and there. If doing and hashtagging or saying Black Lives Matter offends my brother, you shouldn't say it. If saying all lives matter offends your brother, and let me be even more specific. Let's say the brother is black. Your brother in Christ is black, and he's maybe navigating this racial situation, okay? Or he's been offended. Well, no, it's not black. All lives matter. Like, what? Don't say it. Or blue lives, whatever lives matter. Guess what? If it causes your brother to stumble, do not say it. And I'm going to go ahead and let you know, I know Christians in which all of these phrases will cause others to stumble. So I'm going to encourage, hey, we can keep this out. We can kick these phrases out. Okay? Because that's not our perspective. That's not our appeal. We're appealing to something greater, which is that, hey, guess what? There is neither Jew nor Greek or any of those things, all right? So we kick those phrases out. Those are things that are not necessary. And remember that association because, and again, for many Christians, like, wait, if you're saying Black Lives Matter, you're supporting the organization, which is, again, I encourage you to research. It's kind of extreme. Like, they taking some steps that I'm very concerned about. You support that? Well, no. I'm just saying, like, the phrase, you know, because the phrase is everywhere. On the NBA, it's on the basketball court, there's a mural in New York, there's all these different things, and we've kind of gotten on that boat. Well, guess what? It's kind of fair for them to say, isn't there an association there? Well, yeah, right? Like, I would not put, I'm going to hashtag KKK, like, on my window because I'm not affiliated with that organization. All right, and I would also even say, and let's say it stands for cool, clean, and collected, and I'm just using a play on words. Well, it doesn't look good, all right? It really gives the wrong image. So we have to keep that in mind with these phrases as well. We need to teach authority and practicality. We need to teach that we must submit to those in authority. Remember what Paul has mentioned in Romans chapter 13. In verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on others. For rulers are not a terror to good works out of evil. Or do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Okay, I'm going to put this as plain as possible. The situations that we talk about, I would estimate 90% or more could have been dissolved if the citizen says, okay, yes, sir, officer, yes, ma'am, officer, no, sir, officer, no, ma'am, officer, get arrested, and then you solve it in the court. Solve it there. Like, there's a process. But you would be alive. we don't like to talk about that. Okay? We have to, and definitely as Christians, we have to do that. All right? And now, and we can talk about fear. There was one time I got pulled over, and I didn't even get pulled over. It was like one of those intersection stops, you know, where they're stopping everybody. License, registration, yes, sir, here you go. You know, God's like, hey, you know, I see you got a pistol permit. And like, it just completely changed. And, you know, I do. And the officer said, hey, you got a pistol permit. I said, yes, sir. He said, you got it with you? I was like, no, sir. I'm good. I don't. It's not on me. It's at home. I just keep it at home. So, okay. That was an interesting reaction. Now, I don't know why I reacted that way, right? Because if I remember right, I think the officer was black. So he's like, man, this is a black young man. I know what they do. I know you packing. Maybe. Because he's just young. Because I think I'm 20, 22-ish at the time. It's like, he's just young, so I don't trust him. Maybe. I don't know. But I know that me saying yes, sir, and no, sir, was the best course of action. Instead of, why are you asking me? Why does it matter if I got it or I didn't? What would that solve? Because he's the person in authority. He's the person that has a gun. And when I think about me trying to go home to my family, I'm going to appeal as best I can to the person that can possibly take my life. This is plain. And in talking to police officers, and I did, I had a great opportunity to talk to several police officers, former police officers, and even talk to a random state trooper one time about one of these cases. I was like, look, what's your take? Come on, walk me through. I'm trying to figure this out, because I think in this situation, the citizen, you know, he stole something that was wrong, but how did it end up that he was shot 6 times? I really don't get it. He said, look, man, I don't know if I necessarily have an answer, but I know this. He said, I am trying to go home to my family every day. I have to protect citizens every day. So I have to make the decision that I think will try and help me to go home and will allow me to protect the most number of citizens. It's okay. So we have to submit to those that are in authority. We have to teach others to submit, and then you let it go from there. But if I'm putting quotation in this, if it is that we feel like we're in a climate where police officers are more likely to shoot you if you are specifically black, or if even you are white, or they're just more likely to shoot you in general, wouldn't that provoke me to say, okay, let me do everything I can to not get shot? Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Just practically. Okay? We have to teach that, because that's what God commits us, tells us to do. Don't commit crimes. Do not commit crimes. If you don't commit crimes, you are much, 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 much less likely to come in contact with police officers. So if we decrease the crime rate, I promise you, we will decrease the number of citizens that are losing their lives because of law enforcement. Again, whether justified or unjustified. I want to make sure I give that preface to that. Okay? I want to look at one example here. In Genesis chapter 38, I want to look at the example of Judah and Tamar. Very quickly, and because I really found it to be a unique example, because I want us to talk about, when we talk about perception, but also appearances, right? So perception and appearances. Notice here, in Genesis chapter 38, and I want us to begin in verse 12. The scripture says, now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went to his sheep shearers at Timnah, and his friend Hira the Adullamite. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going to Timnah to shear sheep. So she took off her widow's garment, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Salah was grown, and she was not given to him as the wife. Now remember, her first husband died. The second son, who is supposed to impregnate her in order to continue that line, that name, that bloodline, he was killed by God. And the same with those. They were all unrighteous. And so the young son, he was too young. Judah said, hey, whenever he grows up, I'll give him to you to husband. But Judah didn't. So picking up here in verse 12, now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went to the sheep shearers at Timnah. He and his friends, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please, let me come into you. For he did not know that he was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come in? And he said, I will send you a young goat from the flock. And she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? And then he said, what pledge shall I give you? She said, your signet and cord, your staff that is in your hand. And he gave them to her and went into her, and she conceived by him. All right, and we'll pause there. And the rest of the story is that, remember, she becomes impregnated. They say, hey, Judah, you know your daughter-in-law prayed, the harlot. He goes to kill her, and she said, look, you can kill me, but I just want to show you what I have. And it was his signet ring and cord, and he's like, you know, I broke my promise to you. All right, so we see that she gave the appearance, because if she did not give the perception that she was a harlot, this situation never happened. I need to make sure that I'm not perceived to be a criminal. I need to make sure I don't appear to be a criminal. I need to make sure I'm not around criminal situations, whether I like law enforcement or whether I don't. If I do those things, I know that it is much, much, much less likely for me to get into a situation to where I am confronted, to where there is a situation in which I lose my life. And so the other thing that we see is don't use the term lightly. We don't need to be throwing around racism lightly, okay? We need to have proof. All right, and give the benefit of the doubt. You know, I've been in different situations in which I'm wondering, I'm like, what? I'm really not sure why they acted that way towards me, but you know what? I don't know, so I'm not going to assume. That will help us a lot. Because if I assume that everything, like every bad thing or every weird look or every action that's been taken against me has happened because I'm black, it's going to be a miserable life. Like, I'm going to be very miserable in my outlook on life. Okay, so we don't need to do that. We need to give the benefit of the doubt. We need to listen. James chapter 1, verse 9, James 1:19 says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. All right, get your information, listen, see where people are coming from when we are having these discussions in order to bring them to the right biblical perspective, especially for us as Christians, because we are the source of truth. So we have to do all that we can to bring them to the right mindset and where they need to be. And so as we wrap kind of things up, the last thing is social media requires extra seasoning. It requires extra seasoning. We're told that our speech is to be seasoned with salt. On social media, you got to put extra seasoning on. Extra salt, because it's so easy for what you say to get distorted, for it not to look right, because it's not you talking. It's, you know, we can pick up tone in writing, but it's a little more difficult, and you don't want somebody to make the wrong assumption. Put extra seasoning, or just don't do it. There is no obligation that you have by our law, or I've been challenged by God, that I have to go to social media about what I think on this situation, about this or about that. Our speech has to be extra seasoned to make sure that we're doing all that we need to do. And when we consider, you know, as Christians, and to put it very plain, this may be your struggle. You may struggle with racism. There are Christians that struggle with racism. I'm just saying. I've met Christians who are black and I can't stand it. And it was referred to the white man. The white man's not going to tell me what to do. They did not like white people. I'm just be playing with you. And then many Christians who are right, and again, this again, just kind of specific for me, for other people that I'm close with, my brothers are very dear friends that are young Christian men that are black. It was that, you know, I don't approve of you dating my daughter because you're black. That was to Christians of the Christians. So we do have to address those instances, right? We can't have that mentality. We have to purge that mentality there from ourselves in order to show the proper example to others. Finally, and this will conclude our lesson, in Job chapter 1, I want us to look at the final example here of perspective. Job chapter 1. And then we see this is the beginning of the trials that Job is going through. And then we see the rest of the book is going to be the narrative and the conversations between he and his friends. But notice here in Job chapter 1, We see that he has had all of his property, his children, taken from, literally in an instance, in one swoop, they're gone. And notice what is mentioned here in verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came into my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now skip down. It's on my same page, just a little bit down to chapter 2. Because remember, now Satan is able to attack Job's health, but the Lord says, "You can't kill him." So Job's reaction right now is, "Lord gives, the Lord take away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." It says, "In all this he didn't see him." In verse 9, it says, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.' But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? Shall we not accept adversity? And all this Job did not sin with his lips.'" Now, here's why I bring this up. Here's why I want to conclude here. Okay. My wife brought up, I think, a very applicable point. She's like, "You know, I know we give Job's wife kind of a hard time. Did she lose everything too?" Yeah. She had her kids taken. She had all, that was her property. They were one place. They're married. So her property was gone. It was taken as well. Her health was not attacked. But notice the same thing happened to two people, but you have two completely different perspectives. One perspective says, "You know, Lord gives, Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The only person I can go to is God, so he worships him." The other says, "You know what? This is because of God. You curse God and die. Why don't you just curse God and die? Move on. Because dying will be better than what you're going through." Same situation. Same things happen. Two different perspectives. Which one are we going to be? Are we going to have the perspective that we are able to navigate through the situation, that we are able to know, that we are assured that God's word, if we have a biblical perspective, will be on the right? Because when we stand before God in judgment, guess what? We're going to have to give account for what we said about racism, about how we felt about it, about all those different things and everything else that you can think of. But our perspective needs to steer us in a way where we can see situations as they are and make the proper conclusion. But if you're not steered in the right way, you won't make those. Thank you so much for the time that you have allotted, for the patience that you have had with me. Again, if you have any questions or anything of the sort, you are more than willing to contact me. I would be glad to speak with you on whether it be a disagreement, whether it be an agreement, whether it be a personal thing, anything of that sort. If there's anything that has pricked your heart, there are people that you can get in contact with, and we can set you up for you to be able to study God's word and hopefully come to the knowledge of the truth and be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ before it is everlasting too late. Thank you.